to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. For this is why we've come, dear Lord. We are ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We are now ready for your word. Father, we pray that as your word goes forth, it will find fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people, that we would be more than just hearers of your word. Help us to be doers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a time in this country when virtually every household had at least one Bible in it. If you had no personal Bibles, families had what they called the family Bible. It was that big Bible that would sit on the coffee table or on top of the television or maybe on a mantle somewhere. For many families, that Bible was not just the Word of God, but it became the treasury of family history. Births and deaths were recorded in that Bible. Family genealogy was recorded in that Bible. Guests who came in could see it. Children and family members could read it. People who came to visit, they wanted to know more about the family, you can just point them to that family Bible. But we live in a different day and time now. Many people no longer own a Bible. Many people have never touched a Bible, especially now with the advent of online Bibles. We carry our phones everywhere and virtually carry our Bibles nowhere. Some have even been raised in this society to a place that they've never stepped inside of a church. Arguably, we are now moving into that third and fourth generation of people who have never even been exposed to a church. When I was coming up, even if you weren't a Christian, you would go to church for a funeral every now and then. And then funeral homes got big enough to start hosting funerals. And now we have arguably the third generation of young people who have never come inside of a church. And many people who have not come inside of a church have formed their opinions about Christianity based on images that they see on television, based on movies and the like, or maybe some things that they've heard about the church. But here's what's interesting that I believe most of us have failed to understand as Christians. For many people, you will be the first Bible they ever read. For many people, your attitude, your compassion, your forgiveness, your generosity, your humility, your integrity, your kindness, your service will be the first sermon they will ever hear in their life. They will judge whether or not Christianity is real by how real you live out your faith. See, long before they hear your testimony, they will observe your temperament. Long before they hear your beliefs, they will evaluate what kind of Christian you are by your behavior. Long before they listen to your words, they're going to watch your walk. The question is not simply, what are you saying? The question is better asked, what are you showing and what are you sharing with others? Because my brothers and sisters, while church is many times limited on Sunday, you have the opportunity to be church every day of the week. Today, for a few moments, I want to continue our series, Season to Serve, and I want to talk to you from the thought, how to live your life to show God's love. How to live your life to show God's love. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Our text today is found in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to focus on verses 13 through 16. Now, I do need you to know that if I wanted to do a deep dive on this passage. It probably would take up about 3 or 4 sermons easily. But today I want to challenge you by giving you an overview of these central words that Jesus gave to his disciples and the words that Jesus gives to us on today. Now, the culture and context of Matthew chapter 5 is important. Matthew chapter 5 is part of that pericope, Matthew 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the New Testament. He began in Matthew chapter 5, speaking primarily to his disciples, although larger crowds started eavesdropping and getting closer to him. The setting of this Sermon on the Mount is significant because here is Jesus beginning his public ministry in Galilee. The crowds are growing. People are fascinated by his miracles. Many are curious about his teaching. Some are genuinely seeking God. Others are simply coming to see if he's going to perform a miracle. And religiously, Israel was in a difficult place. The Pharisees had become masters of external religion without an internal transformation. They emphasized outward obedience to the law, but did not know how to practice what love really meant. People had learned how to appear righteous without necessarily becoming righteous. And it's in that environment that Jesus introduces something radically different. He does not prescribe to superficial religion. He wants to see life transformation. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus begins talking about inward character. He talks about the poor in spirit. Talks about the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers. Talks about being persecuted for righteousness. But then we get to verse 13 and he makes a radical shift. He stops talking about who you are on the inside and starts talking about who you need to be on the outside. And my brothers and sisters, I'm not sure, but I believe the Church of Jesus Christ today just might need to make that shift again. We focus so much on who we are on the inside, and we talk about how God knows our heart and God judges our heart, but God also wants to see something in your hands. God wants to see some evidence that you really are on the inside, and the only way he can see who you really are on the inside is by how you act on the outside. So here's the question: how can you live your life in such a way that people see Jesus before they even ever hear you talk about Jesus? How can they see evidence in your life just watching you that at least somebody could charge you with being a Christian if they never heard a word coming out of your mouth? Here's the first thing I want you to see. If you're going to live your life to show God's love, number one, you must know your identity. You must know your identity. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, the New Living Translation says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." Now, here's what's interesting. This comes in Matthew chapter 5, long before the Great Commission is given in Matthew 28. Jesus gives them commands, but before he gives them commands, he gives them an identity. Somebody said, why is that important? Because what we do always flows from who we are. See, I've learned in life, you can't do much other than who you are. All you got to do is watch long enough and somebody will show you who they really are. If we misunderstand our identity, we misunderstand our mission. If we forget who we are, we'll forget why we're here. And God wants you to understand that he never intended your life to merely communicate a message. He intended your life for you to become the message. So that even if you can't say a word, somebody ought to see enough Jesus in you that your life communicates God's love. So watch what he says. He begins this public teaching by telling his disciples who they were. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you should become or you will become. He says, this is who you are. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. These statements are statements of identity. The verb is in the present tense. They describe a present reality. Jesus is saying, you already possess an identity, and that identity should be the root and foundation of your influence in the world. See, Christianity is not about behavior before identity. It's about identity that should drive and produce behavior. We don't act like disciples so we can become disciples. We act like disciples because we are disciples. And Jesus uses two of the most familiar items in the ancient world, salt and light. Salt was one of the most valuable commodities in the ancient world. As a matter of fact, in the ancient world, salt was arguably more valuable than gold and silver. Because salt was a valuable commodity that was used to preserve meat, to keep it from decay. Salt added flavor to food. It purified. It symbolized the covenant faithfulness of God and his people. And light was equally important. Homes were illuminated by small oil lamps. Without light, darkness dominated. And a city on a hill that was lit could be seen for miles, and it gave travelers direction. It gave them hope and it gave them confidence. Jesus intentionally chooses two ordinary objects to teach an extraordinary truth. And Jesus says, you, my brothers and sisters, you are not called merely to enjoy God's blessings. How many times do you hear people, not you, maybe the person next to you, talk about church, talking about we had good church. Well, I'm going to go over there because that preacher can really preach. Ooh, they got a great choir and we're going to have a great time. And you have a good time for 2 hours, but nobody hears from you and your Christian witness for the rest of the week. God says, no. Here's what I need you to know. I need you to realize that you are not just the recipients of grace. You are to be the distributors of God's grace. God says it's not just what you get. It's not what you enjoy. It's what you learn how to share and give to others. Will you make a commitment to become a living demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's the second thing. If you're going to live your life to show God's love, I told you, number one, you must know your identity. Number two, you must be distinct. Distinct. Everybody say distinct. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? Salt is distinct. Salt is different. And notice what he says. You should work because you are different. You are distinct. You don't have to try to be different. No, as a child of God, you are already distinct and different. He says, just be who you are. Sometimes we work to be different. You have strategies and people will say, if you want to stand out in the crowd, do something different, do something radical. You don't have to do anything different. You don't have to become different. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, Jesus says you are different. And the difference is not rooted in personality. It's not rooted in your culture. It's not rooted in politics. It's rooted in the transforming work of Jesus Christ in your life. He says you possess a new nature, a new identity, new citizenship. And the difference should be evident every day of your life. Look at A, salt preserves. Without refrigeration, meat would quickly spoil. And salt slowed the process of decay. One of the reasons, even as a people, we historically have eaten so much salty food and jerky and fat back and all of that is because when you got those items, when they were slaughtering the pigs, you wanted it to last as long as possible. And so you would put salt on it. I remember when I grew up, spent some time on a farm and it was slaughtering time. There were two things that you wanted to make sure you had when you had more meat than you had refrigeration space for. You would have salt and you would have pepper. Somebody said, why would you use salt and pepper? Salt would keep it from decaying and pepper would keep the flies off of it. Jesus says that his disciples are to be a preserving influence in a morally decaying world. Your presence should help corruption be restrained, justice to be promoted, compassion to grow. Families should become stronger, communities should become healthier. Your presence should make society better because Christ is living through you. But B, salt add flavor. Salt adds flavor. Food without salt was considered bland. As a matter of fact, my wife and I, one of our, I guess, hobbies, you would say, is to watch the Food Network. And it's an unforgivable sin. You can have food that's undercooked or overcooked, but one of the greatest indictments that a judge can say about your food is it doesn't have enough salt. One gentleman prized himself on being a pasta king. His pasta was always perfect. And when he made that pasta and served it to the judges, one of the judges looked at him and said, I can't believe as much as you cook pasta that you would give us a pasta without salt. Because salt adds flavor to the food. My brothers and my sisters, just like salt adds flavor to the food, Christians should add flavor to life. You should add some joy wherever you go. You should add some hope. You should add kindness. You should add encouragement. You should add grace. Wherever you go, people should experience life differently because you are present. Do you make people better when you come? Or do you make people bitter and they're ready for you to go? See, salt represents purity. Leviticus 2:13, write that down somewhere on your outline, required that every grain offering be seasoned with salt because salt symbolized covenant faithfulness and purity before God. And Jesus reminds his disciples that their lives should reflect holiness. Listen, not perfection, but a devotion to God to be the best I can to the glory of God. And he says, you got to be careful so that salt doesn't lose its flavor. Now, sodium chloride, the chemical composition of salt, does not literally lose its chemical properties. But salt, the salt that was used in the first century, typically came from the deposits around the Dead Sea. Anybody who's been to Israel, you know the Dead Sea is so salty that you can't sink in it. You literally can just lay back and it's like being on a liquid recliner. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how small you are. You cannot sink because of the density of the salt content in the water. And when it's exposed to moisture, dry salt, the salt could dissolve away, but the residue, watch this, look like salt, but possess none of its effectiveness. And somebody in here, God says, it's not enough for you to look like salt. He says, you got to be salty. He said, don't become a disciple in appearance only. So let me ask you a question. Does your workplace know you're different? Not because you're self-righteous, but because you are Christ-like. Does your family experience the grace, the patience, and forgiveness of Christ through you? Are your conversations seasoned with hope or with complaint? When people spend time with you, do they experience more peace, more kindness, and more encouragement because Christ lives in and through you? He says you got to learn how to be different. Well, look at three. If you're going to live your life to show God's love, you must be visible. You must be visible. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Now watch what Jesus does. He changes the metaphor. He moves from the kitchen to darkness. He moves from preserving to illuminating. From affecting what we touch to affecting what we can be seen by. Salt works quietly. Light works visibly. Salt influences everything it comes in contact with. Light influences by exposure. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are. Not you will be. Not you shall be. Not you will become. But until then, turn your light off. He says, no, you are the light of the world. It's a statement of identity and affirmation. Now, Jesus is not saying you generate light. Jesus says you reflect light. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So just like the moon reflects the S-U-N, Jesus says, you, child of God, are to reflect the S-O-N. People should see Jesus in you. Now, why is that important? Watch what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 6 and 7. Let's read it together. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So your responsibility is not to manufacture light. It's to let his light shine through you. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. See, some of you know what country dark is. Country dark is when you're in the country and there are no lights on the road. And if you turn your lights off, you can't see anything in front of you. Country dark is when you get out and especially there's no stars in the sky, no moon shining, and you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's country dark. That's sure enough dark. He says you shouldn't be like a city on a hilltop that's hidden. No, we ought to be able to see, especially because we are in a dark world. See, it's not easy. It's not hard to let the light shine in the midst of darkness and insanity and craziness and lunacy that we see in the world today. He says, let your light shine. Just let it shine. Be like that city. Just let your light shine. Why? Because a hidden light defeats its purpose. See, you put a lamp on a stand and you turn a light on to light up the room. You don't light a lamp and then put a cover over it and keep it from doing its job. He says, you are the light. So let your light shine. Let me ask you a question. Where is your light shining today? Not merely do you attend church. Does your workplace know that you're a follower of Jesus? Not because you're trying to be holier than thou. No, because you exhibit the light of Jesus. Do your coworkers experience encouragement? Does your family experience forgiveness? Does anybody look at you and say there's something different about you? That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Here's the last thing, then I'm going to take my seat. If you're going to live your life to show God's love, you must know your identity. You must be distinct. You must be visible. Here's the fourth and final thing Jesus says. You must be impactful. You must be impactful. In the same way, verse 16, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The ESV translation says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your earthly living is to produce an eternal impact. People who interact with you on earth should be thinking about glory when they finish interacting with you. See, your good works, that phrase good works refers to those things that are beautiful, noble, attractive, and beneficial. He says your good works are not designed to draw attention to you. They're designed to give glory to God. You do what you do, your light shines. And somebody says to you, oh, it's just a man, you are the best person. Oh, you are absolutely amazing. And you better quickly say before you get full of yourself, to God be the glory. Because sometimes people will help you get beside yourself. And some of you don't need any help to get beside yourself. You already struggle with getting beside yourself. And God says, no, when you do what you do it to give glory to God. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus condemns doing works to receive glory. But in Matthew chapter 5, he commends us for doing works to give God glory. He says, what you do to give glory to God, not to get glory yourself. See, the issue is not visibility. The issue is who receives the credit. You got to check yourself, y'all. Because, you know, it's like the person who says, oh, I don't need any credit. I don't need any. I just do what I do to the glory of God. And let the person start calling everybody else's name except yours. And you be sitting there getting swole and jaws get tight. Well, they could at least mention me. They ain't had to. Right? And God says, I need you to check why you're doing what you're doing. I need you to check why you're being who I have called you to be. He says, always remember what you do it to the glory of God. And we do it not to be saved, but because we are saved. So that they may see. So that they may see. See who? See God. Remember what I said. The majority of people today don't even own a Bible. And those of you who own a Bible, you probably haven't picked it up in months, if not years. It's on the shelf somewhere collecting dust because you got your little YouVersion and you use your Bible on your app and you get your little reminder. I got you. I'm with you. But watch this. What do you do to help people see the Bible when they don't have one? See, my brothers and sisters, our lives are intended to be an example for people to follow. They ought to be able to see us, because watch this. When we let our light shine, we don't shine it in their eyes to blind them. If anything, let's shine it at their feet to guide them. How do we help people walk the way they need to walk and go the way they need to go so that they may see? See, Jesus, Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good. Before he preached, he healed, he served, he touched lepers, he fed hungry people, he comforted grieving families, he welcomed children that had been rejected by others, he restored broken people, he had compassion in his heart, and he transformed lives through his teaching. And his ministry reminds us that serving is often the front porch through which people enter the household of faith. So what's our challenge today in this season to serve? We don't serve because our church needs another program. We don't serve just for the sake of serving. We serve to help change lives and change eternity. We serve to be salt and to be light, so that people who never would read their Bibles can see us as a living example of the Word of God. You may not know this. We've seen people who have given their lives to Christ because of serving. We have people, listen carefully, who were functional atheists, didn't believe God existed until they saw God in somebody's life. And what they could not believe intellectually, when they saw it and experienced it in their lives, they said, there must be a God. We're serving because serving demonstrates God's love. We serve because serving opens hearts. We are serving because serving creates opportunities to introduce people to Jesus Christ. So when you hand someone groceries, you're doing more than giving them food. You're demonstrating God's compassion. When those young people visited that nursing home, that elderly care facility, they went and their message was, you have not been forgotten. When we mentor children, we're saying to that child, God has a purpose for your life. When you help a neighbor, you're saying, there is a God who loves you and he's loving you through me. Every act of service becomes a sermon. Every act of kindness becomes a testimony. Every act of compassion becomes an invitation to know Jesus. And he says, we do it all that they might glorify God. What we do around us should ultimately point upwards to God. Because you and I are who we are by the grace of God. No, let me say it again, because some of y'all may think you are who you are because you are who you are. But I am who I am because of the grace of God. And you are who you are because of the grace of God. And when we do what God has called us to do, you know who we are? We become a sign pointing somebody to God. If you were driving out to look at the Grand Canyon and you saw a sign that said Grand Canyon 11 miles ahead, you wouldn't get out at the sign thinking you arrived at the Grand Canyon. You wouldn't stop and unpack your food to see the sights of a sign. The sign is pointing you to something greater than itself. And my brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to be a sign. To say to somebody, if God could do it in my life, God can do it in your life. To say to somebody, there's no secret what God can do. What he's done for me and what he's done for others, he can do the same thing for you. Every conversation, every act of kindness, every relationship should quietly say, don't stop with me. Let me point you to him. Because what God has done for me, he can do for you. Could someone say, I don't know much about Christianity. I don't know much about the church. But I know there's something different about you. So if they never come to church, they can see enough in you to say, I need God in my life. Let me just close with this challenge today. Imagine what would happen if every member of the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church, if all of you who are watching right now, imagine if you embrace this passage. Imagine thousands of living sermons walking through Houston every day. We worry about how many people come to church when we should be concerned about how many of us leave here ready to be church. Imagine every classroom, imagine every office, imagine every neighborhood, every hospital, every grocery store, every restaurant, every workplace filled with believers whose lives consistently point other people to who Jesus is. People would not only hear about Good Hope, they would experience the hope of God through God's people. That's why the season to serve is so important, y'all. That's why I've been pressing this so much. Because it's really not about community service. It's about visible discipleship. It's about you helping somebody in eternity. Can you imagine somebody walk up to you in eternity in glory and says, you don't know me. But you were serving. And in your serving, you changed my life. And I came to know Jesus because of your serving. And you'll have people who come to you. I had a brother come to me just this past week. I told my wife, it blew me away. Man, this guy was telling me about how I impacted his life and how I helped change his life. And I'm like, really? He's like, oh yeah, man, 30 years ago. No, 35 years ago. The first time I heard you preach, it was 30 years ago, man, you did the Barbara Jordan sermon. And man, I said at that moment, that's who I want to be. And now he's a seminary professor, a college professor. He's pastoring a church. And he says, man, you don't know. I owe so much of who I am to you. No idea what God could do. Now, I'm just fortunate enough that I met this brother and got a chance to sit down and talk to him. And he could tell me. Somebody may have a chance to tell you, but somebody may not have a chance to tell you down here. But heaven can record it. Let me just close with this last thought. And I want you to get this. When you live out your faith, this is evangelism before the conversation. See, when I talk about sharing your faith, some of you already know are petrified. You're like, man, Pastor, I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to talk to anybody about Jesus. But you can show somebody Jesus. Right? How many of y'all think you can show somebody Jesus? Well, let me put it like this. How many of you know you can show somebody the devil? If you know, or you don't want to raise your hands on that one, right? Yeah. No. You can show somebody the devil. Now you can show enough, show somebody the devil, right? And just like you can show somebody the devil, guess what? You can show somebody Jesus. Before you talk to them about Jesus, you can show somebody Jesus. Every testimony that we hear, we heard the testimony today, it's because somebody said, I'm going to show somebody Jesus. No greater joy than to see somebody touched by the love of God that showed up through you. So as you leave today, be the salt and be the light. And you may say, well, Pastor, I ain't got no big light like you got. But you don't need a big light to make a difference. Come on, some of y'all know the most powerful light you ever saw growing up wasn't a big floodlight. It was that little night light. Remember that little night light, the 3 watts, 4 watts? You remember that little night light? Now, man, listen, a night light could drive the boogeyman away. Just that little night light. Keep you from stubbing your toe at night. Give you some comfort. Just a little light. That's why the song said, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. May not have a big light like you have, but y'all, a little light will make a difference in a whole lot of darkness. Be the salt and be the light God has called you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you today. I thank you for those who are present. And God, I pray that as we go through this series, Season to Serve, and we would recognize as members of your body that you call us to be more outside of the sanctuary than we are in the sanctuary. Shame on us, God, if our best 2 hours of being a Christian are on Sunday morning and not throughout the week. Help us to see every opportunity to interact with others as an opportunity to share your love with those who need you and those who know you. I thank you for those who have taken up the mantle and taken that challenge seriously. And I pray, God, for those of us who have been sitting on the sidelines, that you would help us to recognize that we have an opportunity to be who you have created us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question is no longer, are you sending a message? The question is, what kind of message are you going to be? Everyone who can, everybody who will, if you stand on your feet wherever you are, if you're here today, maybe you've realized that your life has been sending mixed messages. You've claimed the name of Christ, but your life hasn't consistently reflected his character. The wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't merely forgive sins, but Jesus transforms lives. And somebody today, you are a living witness that God can change anybody's life. I said you're a witness that God can change anybody's life. Today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to the Lord. Those of you who are watching, there's a QR code coming on the screen. And you can use that QR code, It's a quick link to help you say yes to God. If you want salvation, use that quick link. If you want to unite with our church online, we would love to have you. And those of you who are present, it's not an accident that you're here. I believe it's a God incident, not a coincidence. And we'd love for you to say yes today. Men and women who are up front, and there are others who are all around you, would love to show you privately how to ask the Lord into your life, give you an opportunity to say yes to the Lord. We're here today to help you discover your purpose, to walk in who God wants you to be. As the worship team sings a song of invitation, we invite you to come right now. Use the QR code on the screen or come. We welcome you right now.
Lord, I'm available to you. My will I give to you. I'll do what you say do. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way and enable me to say my story.
Sing it as a personal affirmation to the Lord. Say, Lord,
Lord,
I'm available.
I'm available to you.
My
will I give to you.
I'll do what you say.
I'll do what you say to use me, Lord.
To show someone.
To show someone the way.
And enable me.
And enable me to say.
Come on, say it to the Lord.
My storage is empty.
And I am available.
And I
stay right
am
there.
Available. My storage is empty. And I am available.
Seated.